session today is with Mary Campbell. She describes herself as mother, lawyer, and lifelong Lutheran, passionate about justice and faith. Her commitment to justice led her to 15 years of service as a public defender, 5 years in El Salvador with human rights work, and many years connecting churches in the U.S. and ELCA companions in Latin America and the Caribbean. She currently is the program director of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America Amparo Strategy to accompany migrant children and families with protection, advocacy, representation, and opportunities. This holistic whole church response to accompany migrants encompasses work in the countries of origin, transit, and destination. It involves the accompaniment of migrants in communities and the courtroom. Sanctuary work is also a part of ELCA Amparo. And today's session is called People on the Move in 2021. Why are people fleeing, and how do we respond as people of faith? We're grateful to be with you, Mary.
Thank you, Julia. And it is definitely a pleasure to be with all of you today. My pronouns are she, her, Aya, just so you know. And it's great to see what a wonderful group this is. Also for this room, because pretty soon we're going to be moving around a little bit. I could say a little more about the strategy, but I think that Julia's already whetted your appetite a little bit by saying what it is. I've been with the LCA now, actually since 2003, working in the churchwide office. It's been a great experience, always learning new things and really enjoying it. But 5 years ago, at the ELCA Churchwide Assembly in 2016, many of you probably remember that the Amparo strategy was adopted by the ELCA. 2016, who would have known, you know, all the things that we would be doing in these next 5 years? You know, so here we are. You're at the five-year anniversary, because I think it was like August 7th or something like that, that Amparo was adopted. So what are we going to do today? Today is really an overview of what we're going to do. And there's some really tiny print here so that, you know, if you can, I will just show you a little, we got four pieces to this session so that you can kind of track where we are and come on in. So we're going to start with some introductions, and that's going to mean all of you moving around, you know, a little bit in this room. So that's why I'm really happy we have the size of group we have, because I think we're going to be able to do that. Then we're going to be going into small groups of three, where we're going to be doing some work about immigration stories and issues, yeah, but in small groups. Let's start that way and spend some time doing that. Then I will do an overview of why are people on the move today and the Amparo strategy, but it's just really a brief one. You'll see it. And you're going to see it in two ways. One is going to be through a video, and the second is going to be through a PowerPoint. And then we are going to end our morning together in talking about Scripture. And I'm so glad that God Play preceded this session, and so the Bibles are still here. And because I was going to ask for the Bibles here too, I mean, some of you may have the Bible app on your phone, you know, which may work here. But if not, you're going to need to run over to the corner and get a Bible for that piece. And we're going to talk about what does God have to say about welcoming the stranger. So that's a flow of what we're going to be doing this morning. And then after that, this week, the other three sessions are really going to be kind of like deeper dives in various aspects of that. So, but first, the first thing we need to do, And I think we can do it. There's a lot of us here, but I think we can do it fairly quickly, is we are going to do a little bit of introductions, but we're going to do it kind of in a different way. So see this big, wonderful space we have, you know, in front of us here. This is a map of the world. You just have to see it that way, okay? This is a map of the world. So we got the Atlantic Ocean is kind of a little bit over here, you know, on this side. We have North America right here. North America's here. Central America is going to be right in here. South America is going to be going this way. Kind of skinny, but South America's here. So here you've got the ocean. So we're going to have this big chunk, Africa's going this way. We have, we're going to be having West Africa, East Africa, and then going down. Because we know it's a bigger piece, right? Okay? And so if you have to sit on here, that's okay. You can do that too. And somebody might do that. We'll have to see if that happens or not. Okay, so then, you're coming over on this side, and you're going to be seeing Europe right over here, of course. Europe is going to be over here. And now we're moving to South Asia, right here. And then, over here, we're going to be moving, into East Asia. And of course, we've got Australia and New Zealand. So we got a little aisle down there. So this is what the dynamic is going to be. Everybody's going to get up on their feet, but you don't have to yet. And you're going to move. You're going to move to the place in the world, which is the place of origin of a migrant that you are connected with, or yourself, And so what you're going to do is move to that place. And so, of course, when you get, for example, here to Europe, you're going to have to kind of organize yourself, because somebody might say they're in Sweden, and you can't have somebody who's in Russia, and you've got to get them on the right side of each other. So you'll have to figure that out a little bit. And when you get to your spot, you find your place, you're going to be actually saying your name and where you're from, you and where you are standing, and what is the name of the person that you are representing by standing in, or yourself, in this place. So it's just those four things, your name, And your pronouns too, so that's five. So your name, your pronouns, and you can say from, and you're going to say where you're standing and the name. We can't do anything more than that. But the names of migrants and immigrants are important. We cannot start this session without hearing, hopefully, maybe 50 names. Okay. So I want you to get up on your feet and find your place. Nobody will steal your chair. All right, has everybody found their place? Have you found their place? Uh-oh. Hurry up, we gotta get everybody in their place. Are you in your place? Is everybody in their place? All right, so we are going to start in Asia. Asia, are you ready? And you're going to be giving your name and where you're from, your pronouns, and you're gonna be saying where you're standing and the name of the person that you're representing. So I think we'll start with the person who is the most east.
I'm Bill Davis, he, his, him, and I'm in Laos. And Mr. Suchabang was a Hmong refugee.
Thank you. Thank you. Keep going.
Heinz Shaw from Hinsdale, Illinois. He, him, his. And the name of migrant I'm connected to is Indrapadan Shah from India.
John, he, him, pronouns. India, my grandfather, son of Kumar Bokalal Shah.
Keep going.
I'm Judy Hill-Strand. I'm a she. And I am representing Dr. John
Prabhakar
from India.
Keep going.
Julia, she, her from Colorado. Layla from Iraq.
Behind you, yep. Mary.
I'm Mary Rudicelli from Helena, Montana, and I'm representing Leon Abdul Hakim from Kurdistan, a refugee.
I'm Neil Rudicelli. He, him, his. I'm representing Grigori Aritunov, a refugee from Armenia.
Okay, and next.
Me?
Yep.
I'm John. I'm from Seattle. He. I don't know this person personally, but I'm Mohammed from Syria.
Okay.
I'm Karen Weiberg from Minneapolis, and she, her. And I'm representing Ephraim. He is from Ethiopia.
Meredith Davis from Minneapolis, representing Mohammed Barsami from Somalia.
Ben Sherman from Gig Harbor, he, him, representing Emily Benja from Congo.
And now behind, the first person.
Yeah. I'm Peter Dow from the United States, from California. He, him. And I honestly am not representing any of them.
Okay.
I'm Jeff May, he, him. I'm representing Edward Evian from Norway.
And behind you.
I'm Joanette Lankney, she, her, from Gig Harbor, Washington, and I'm representing my great-grandmother from Toronto.
I'm Bob Huckfeldt from Sacramento, California, and I'm representing my great-grandfather, who was a draft dodger from Schleswig-Holstein.
Sharon Huckfeldt, she, her, representing my forebears who came from Germany.
And behind you.
I'm Anne from Mount Vernon, she, her, and I'm representing Peter Christofferson from Norway.
Mm-hmm. And now the next group.
Karen Hendrickson from Rochester, Minnesota. I'm representing my, she, her, representing my grandpa from, our great-grandpa from Norway. Mm-hmm.
And in front of you.
I'm Sandy Nelson from Burgess Falls, Minnesota, and I'm a she, and I'm representing my grandfather, John Larson, from Sweden.
John?
I'm John Holmes. I'm from Lacey, Washington. He, him pronouns. I'm representing my great-grandfather, Jens Peter Holm, who is also a draft dodger from
Rachel Wangenhoek from Cedar Woolley, Washington, and I'm representing my great-grandfather, John Vanderwitty, who came from Holland to Ellis Island at age 16 and lied about his age.
Okay, next.
Sandy Howe, she, her, from Edmonds, Washington, and representing my grandpa from Sweden.
I'm Midge, she, her, I'm representing, from Seattle, and I'm representing the Strong family from England.
Paul Nelson, Bruce Falls, Eden, representing my grandmother, Anna Breckus, from Boston, Norway.
I'm Neil Vick from Kent, he, him. I'm representing three of my grandparents, two from Denmark and one from Vokvold, Norway, Johannes Beek.
I'm Maria Conley. Hi, happy people. I'm sorry, I forgot to say that. Hi, happy people. I'm Maria Conley, and I am from Minneapolis, actually East 38th Street. Some of you might know George Floyd Square. I am representing my mom from Warrington, England.
Mm-hmm. I'm Ann Samuelson from Minneapolis. She, her pronouns, and I represent my grandmother from Belfast, Anna Florence Frizzell.
Mm-hmm. Willie Lamdi from Cameroon, I'm representing Nicole from Cameroon.
Mm-hmm. Katie Hineshaw from Hinsdale, Illinois, she, hers pronouns. I'm representing my great-grandparents, William and Mary Hines, who left Canada to come to the United States following economic opportunities.
Mm-hmm. Ruth Dow from Alameda, California. She, her. I'm representing Esteban. Tulio Esteban from El Salvador.
Ray Sherman, Gig Harbor, Washington. He, him. Representing Santo Mayo from Colima, Mexico.
Rebecca Sherman, Gig Harbor, Washington, she, her, I'm representing Carolina and Alex Cornejo from Mexico.
Mitch Blakeney from Gig Harbor, he, him, Eel, and I'm representing Miguel from Mexico.
Ruth Lee, she, her,
From Edmonds, Washington, I'm representing Claudia, who was adopted by a friend of mine from Guatemala.
I'm Sandy from Shelton, Washington. I'm representing Mario and Margarita from Guatemala.
I'm Ron, Brookfield, Wisconsin. He, him. I'm representing Danielle from Guatemala.
And you already know my name is Mary Campbell, and I am standing in El Salvador, and I'm here for Lorena Garcia, who is a very, very good friend of mine. So before we sit down, let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for all of our forebears, all of the people who have touched our lives. We give you thanks for all of that they have contributed that have brought us to the place we are today. We don't always recognize the contributions that they have given to us, or sometimes we might even forget about them. But let us be mindful in this moment of all of the things that we have been given and all of the people who have accompanied us throughout our journeys, and that we are able to continue to accompany. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, have a seat. That is a major cloud of witnesses and people present and alive today. Nope, not yet. No, we're good. So I'll let you get a moment to get back to your seat. I think I'm on. All right. It was very, very, very good to be able to make these connections. And I'm really excited that you are still excited about talking to each other, because I can see that's because this is what, okay, today is our first real day to be together. And we don't really know each other that well. And so that's one small way of making a connection. So maybe you saw somebody across the room that you might want to connect with and hear more about that story, or somebody who was next to you as well. That certainly was true for me. But now we're going to take some time in small groups and really get deeper. We want to get deeper on a couple of things. One of the blessings I have is I'm part of the Zeidler Center for, actually we're called the Zeidler Group now, Zeidler Center for Public Discussion in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, which is a project that came out of my church, where we actually encourage people in small group discussions on controversial topics too. And so, and today's topic is of course, one of those topics. So one of the interesting things that we've done at the Zeidler Group is we've had conversations about immigration. And when we do that, we always start with telling your personal story, your own experience, because that is the only way we can start to hear each other. If we start with our hearts and our experiences, we can hear each other better. So that, of course, is going to be the first question. And I wrote them here, and they're kind of far away. But, you know, Julie and I had to pull this way over here because we needed to make the space so people could move around. But the two questions are written here, and hopefully those of you way across the room are going to be able to see it, but somebody will. And it's only a couple of them. One is to share an immigration story, yours or someone else's close to you, that is meaningful to you. And you're going to be doing that. And you're going to have basically 3 minutes each to do that. And the way we do things at the Zeidler Group is when somebody is speaking, they get their 3 minutes uninterrupted. So hopefully we got enough cell phones in here so somebody will feel okay about time and being the timer in your small group of three and be able to say, you know, go, or okay, you got to cut it off now, you know. And you're gonna tell your an immigration story, either yours or somebody else's, whatever, however you want to do it. And you're going to listen to all three of the stories in that group before you start talking to each other, okay? And then you can have 5 minutes just to talk, you know, just to see what the connections were there, okay? And then we're going to move on to the second question. Same thing. It's going to be a three-minute situation where you will be able to share what current immigration issue is most pressing to you in 2021. Now, it's probably a different, it could be a different one than it was 2 years ago, for sure. You know, what do you think really needs to get resolved right now? So the same dynamic. Somebody with the timer is going to say each person is going to have their 3 minutes. They're going to go. And then you're going to have some time afterwards to discuss that, because you're going to hear things from each other and maybe see some connections or have questions about it. And that's what really what we're going to spend some time doing this morning for about a half an hour, you know, hopefully. Then, obviously we'll move on to the next pieces. So it might get a little loud here, you know, and if it does really get super loud for you, you know, you might have to step outside if you wish to. There's a little space there. We'll bring you back if you're not too far. And I'm going to give you, so this is going to be about 30 minutes. You know, you got 9 minutes. You're going to move around now. You're going to have 9 minutes, each 9 minutes in silence as you hear each person's story in your small group of three. And then a little conversation, and then I'll call you back, and then you're going to have your next storytelling time about immigration issues and some more conversation. So you might be sitting next to somebody you really know well, so try not to stick in the same group, but move yourselves around and maybe even get yourselves knee-to-knee with your chairs if you can, you know, so that you can hear each other better, because it's going to get a little louder. Or maybe you're going to run upstairs here and find your space up there to do it. It'll still be loud, but it might be easier. So find your people, find your group of three. So we're going to be talking about those issues later on, especially when we get to the session on the U.S. immigration system and the session about the church in the last part of it. And so now, okay, what happened to the remote? Karen has it. Okay, you've got it. All right, so we will be talking about those issues later on and what we can do, because this, we are really in a critical time for advocacy. We know that we probably have until the midterm elections to be able to see some kind of reform, and so this is our chance. So what I'm going to do right now is, two things. It's going to be, first, there's going to be a really short introductory video that we made about the Amparo program, so you can see where it kind of, how it basically started. Then I'm going to do a short PowerPoint to give a couple of details more about that. So we will start with the video, and hopefully the sound will work here as well. Wait. Well, it's not loud. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. We didn't get the... Yep, Amparo. Yes, I will. Amparo is the name of the strategy, but it stands for Accompanying Migrant Minors with Protection, Advocacy, Representation, and Opportunities. Yeah, we're going to get to that in the pot. Yeah, it is the Spanish word with one M is not as opposed to two M's, and we'll get that.
Do you have a headphone jack on your laptop?
Yeah, it's on.
Oh, there it is.
Yep, he's got it. Jonah. Thank you. Yay.
Okay, try to press play again.
All right.
You don't have to reload it, just press play.
Yeah. Children and families in Central America are experiencing a crisis of violence, corruption, and impunity that is forcing thousands to flee their homes. Honduras, El Salvador, and Guatemala rank among the most dangerous countries in the world for young people, with an incredibly high number of murders and gender-based and sexual violence. Despite the high levels of violence, most perpetrators will never be prosecuted for their crimes. In fact, many times the perpetrators of crimes are the very people that are supposed to be protecting citizens. This violence makes it impossible for many children to go to or stay in school or have the worry-free lives that we all want for our children. Many children in these countries also experience high levels of hunger and poverty. In Guatemala, 4 in 10 children under 5 are chronically malnourished. The hunger rates are not much better in El Salvador and Honduras. Finding no safe future in their communities, children and entire families leave their homes, other family members, and their possessions in hopes of finding a better life, a life with safety, sufficient food, access to education, and better opportunities. From October 2015 to September 2016, almost 60,000 children and 80,000 families seeking safety arrived in the U.S., and many more remained in Mexico. The children and families are refugees. The 500th anniversary of the Reformation reminds us that the 16th century was a century of migration and refugees. Martin Luther went into sanctuary when he was declared an outlaw and his life was in danger. At the end of World War II, when one out of every six Lutherans was a refugee or displaced person, Lutherans from 6,000 congregations resettled 57,000 refugees in the U.S. Because we understand each person to be made in God's image, without distinction based on race, ethnicity, gender, economic class, or country of origin, and have heard God's call to serve the needs of our neighbor wherever she or he may be, we recognize ourselves to be in mission and minister together for the benefit of all God's people. This comes from an ELCA social policy resolution. Our Lutheran faith challenges us by asking these questions. When a young immigrant woman is exploited by her employer, are we outraged? We would have been if the woman were our own mother or grandmother. When a beautiful array of people from around the world become citizens, do we rejoice? We would have when our own family became citizens. When leaders in our society promote negative stereotypes or make them a scapegoat for social or economic ills in times of anxiety, are we appalled? We would have been to hear our own ethnic groups degraded when they first arrived. Recalling that our families were once the stranger and remembering our Lord's call to love our neighbor as ourselves, can we expand our moral imagination, see the new stranger as our neighbor, and open us to welcome today's newcomers? In the face of children and family suffering, this church is called to minister to God's vulnerable people. The ELCA Amparo strategy envisions a world where no one has to flee their communities to find respect and a dignified life. Amparo is accompanying migrant minors with protection, advocacy, representation, and opportunities. This strategy is unique among U.S. churches and provides a holistic, whole church response. As a whole church response, all ELCA expressions, strategic allies, and ecumenical partners are included in work that addresses the root causes in Central America, principally violence, poverty and climate change, works on human rights issues of migrant children and families in transit, and provides protection, advocacy, representation, and opportunities in the U.S. Amparo is more than a strategy or initiative. It is a movement of people. In Central America, we accompany churches and organizations that address the root causes of migration and provide services to returned migrants in programs in Honduras, El Salvador, and Guatemala. In the U.S., congregations are providing protection, doing advocacy, and ensuring opportunities for migrants in their communities. Synods and congregations are invited to accompany migrant children and families through Synod Amparo or immigration task forces as welcoming congregations through the creation of guardian angel programs, through prayer, and giving to Amparo. All ELCA members are encouraged to continue awareness building and advocacy for the protection of these vulnerable children and families. As people of faith, we strive for justice and peace throughout the world using our voices to stand alongside the most vulnerable. Children and families who flee violence and persecution are vulnerable before, during, and after their journey to the U.S. Laws that protect refugees or asylum seekers can make the difference between children being provided trafficking protections or being returned to harm's way. Our advocacy centers on four principles guided by the input of the organizations we accompany in Central America, Scripture, and our Lutheran social teaching. What can you do? Get involved through your congregation as a welcoming congregation to accompany immigrants in your communities. Participate in a guardian angel court watch program and be the physical presence of the church in the courtroom. Join our advocacy network. Pray for migrant children and families. Give to support the work. The ELCA Amparo strategy envisions a world where no one has to flee their communities to find respect and a dignified life.
Okay. And so now, let's just, I'll go over a little bit more, you know, with this. So, and then we'll take some questions if you've got some questions to ask about it. Obviously, you know, this is, we've been really blessed, you know, to be able to have I can't call it brand mark. The LC is a little fussy about that, but it's the idea of the rivers of people, you know, moving in the world, and I just love the image of that. So, amparo comes, the word, it comes from Psalm 46. Dios es nuestro amparo y fortaleza. God is our refuge and strength. And so that's what makes it so easy to translate across the Bible, because the Bible that's translated in languages all over the world have the word amparo in it. You're seeing it in Arabic here, and you are also seeing it in traditional Chinese. So in Arabic, it's malia. And if somebody has better Arabic translate pronunciation, in Chinese, balazo. In Thai, primita. In Swahili, mungual is the word. And so it's a word based on in our faith. So what is amparo? You heard this before. It is a holistic whole church response. That means that we are able to work in countries of origin, transit, destination, countries of contention, which is something new that we've been seeing, and in any place, wherever a migrant or immigrant can be found in this world. It's a commitment envisioned to accompany children and families today and in the future who are forced to flee their communities. The PARO is significant as well because it stands for protection, advocacy, representation, and opportunities. And this is really, you're seeing just kind of a sampling of some of the activities that we have going on with Amparo through our congregations, through our synods, through our partners. The whole church piece of this is that it involves members, congregations, synods, but it also involves our ELCA companions very, very significantly, as well as our ecumenical partners, and all of the organizations engaged in immigration work, such as Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service, very close partner and companion to work with us in the ELCA, and has been for a very, very long time. But we also work across lines with Presbyterians and Episcopalians, and so we are a member of the Interfaith Immigration Coalition in Washington, D.C., which is the largest immigration advocacy coalition that really is across faiths, interfaith as well. So you can see, I'll talk a little bit more about the activities as we go forward. This is, we have guiding principles, accompaniment, awareness building, advocacy, and now we have a new one, articulation. One of the things that has happened is we are no longer just the strategy no longer of Amparo works in Central America, Mexico, and the United States, but now has become Amparo of the Americas. Because our companions, with all of the things happening in Haiti and Venezuela, in Nicaragua, all said, well, you know, we're doing this kind of work. Why can't we be a participant in this kind of activity and learn the lessons that have been learned through our Central American companions and make our work more effective? And so that's where Amparo is today, through articulation. So why are children, youth, and families fleeing Central America and across the region? Violence, poverty and economic hardship, climate change, corruption. And you know, I've been one of the, I have a prayer practice in the morning that talks about confession. And when I look at the sins of society, that's what I see there. Violence is the sin of our society. Poverty, climate change, and corruption, you know, fueled by greed and fueled by ambition for power. So these are root causes of migration. Internal displacement is significant because who makes a migrant journey if they could find a safe place in their own country to be able to be safe? And most people cannot do that. As I said, our international work is really very principal for the work that we do as Amparo. And actually started before the strategy was even adopted through our work with the church in El Salvador. So our companions receive 70% of the funds that Amparo has through the ELCA to do the work that they do accompanying deported and returned migrants from the United States and Mexico. And so in this picture, you're seeing a couple of people from Olancho in Honduras. One, the young man that you're seeing in the black there, was sent to, from Olancho to Canton, Ohio, where his father was. He was an unaccompanied child there to meet his father. When his mother felt it was no longer safe for him to be in the community or to be in his school because of criminal violence that was happening there. And he did pretty well in Canton, Ohio for a very long time, but was not able to get a driver's license. He graduated from high school, couldn't get a driver's license, ended up was working, and then got arrested and began and got into the deportation cycle. By that time, you know, he already had some family in the United States, you know, he was young, and so he kept making the journey over and over and over again, and each time he would be in custody longer. And so he ended up in, his father finally said to him, you need to stop, you know, this isn't helpful for your life at all. So he made a decision to go to Honduras. His family made a decision to join him in Honduras, and he said he never saw his wife as sad as she was the day she landed there and didn't know what would happen next for the family. And he said, and I didn't know what would happen next for our family. So he heard an ad on the radio from the Lutheran World Federation program that was offering opportunities for migrants and migrant youth in the community to be able to do three things. First of all, they need a safe place to live, which fortunately he had by that time, but be able to figure out how to make income to get make ends meet either through a small business, job training, or whatever it might be. And the third piece of it is psychosocial trauma counseling. Because of the trauma that he had already gone through in his life, he needed to have that kind of counseling. There are others that have faced so much trauma that they need individual counseling. Everyone gets group counseling, but some people need individual counseling. And even though he didn't believe that it could be possible that anyone would care about migrant youth, he decided to call, and he called Santiago Vargas, who you see in white in that picture, and now he has a small business in Olancho doing metalworking. He's even got a new tool which he has patented to be able to turn metal, and we couldn't even take a picture of that because, you know, it's something that's been really something that his business has been able to develop. And he has a message. We have a little Amparo video of him in which he says, so what I say is, you know, hold your head up, you know, and believe that you can make something of yourself in the future. God will be with you. And so so that's his story. The young woman that's in the other picture, she was actually returned from Mexico, despondent. She's now got a small store going in her community, and things are working out for both of them. But the really key piece is that they have formed a network of returned and deported migrant youth. And what they are doing is advocating in their municipality, and one of the few, they're advocating for justice and for change of conditions for the children and the youth in their community, so they don't have to make the migrant journey, and it's a pretty amazing experience. And this was one of the unexpected things that happened as a result of Amparo and this program, that they were able to, the youth got together and said, well, you know, we feel support together. And at first it was just economic support for each other as they were starting their businesses. But then they said, how can we change conditions so that youth don't have to migrate? So that's part of the amazing work that we've been able to be part of here, such that our Amparo companions are able to report an 88 to 95% success rate, which means 88 to 95% of the people that they have been able to work with have decided not to make the dangerous migrant journey again. Now, some have, and it's not a perfect solution, because some people who have been part of the program have been killed because of the conditions that have changed. So that's the international piece. And then just briefly, you know, about, we'll talk more about this on Friday, but one of the beautiful things is that we now have a network of welcoming and sanctuary congregations in the United States. You can see them kind of all over there. We have 201 sanctuary and welcoming congregations that are working with people in their own communities to try to accompany migrants in their communities. And so what is a welcoming congregation? Basically, it's not a financial commitment. It is a commitment to do four things: spiritually welcome migrants into its ministry, physically accompany — that could mean going to an ICE check-in, going to court with somebody, going to a school to make sure somebody's children can be enrolled in school, because often there are challenges. It's praying for justice for migrant children and families, and advocating for justice. So our congregations across, actually we even have Episcopal congregations that have joined us as well. So it's not just ELCA or Lutheran congregations. Our congregations are doing a variety of things. One of the things, here's you may have seen the Living Lutheran story about cultivating hope, which is a story featuring Faith in Okemos, Michigan. What they did is they turned their parsonage into a home for young men who were being released from the children's — on their 18th birthday had to be released from the children's detention facilities unless they had a place to go. And so a social service agency contacted the church and said, can you help us? And they said, well, we've got this empty parsonage. And now they've helped 10 to 12 young men who would have ended up in ICE custody to finish their cases, to be able to finish their cases in this place, finish their schooling, get their jobs, and move on with their lives. So that's a little bit of a heavier lift than some. Current border issues we'll be talking about later on this week. Obviously, Title 42 is still in place, which is the health regulation, which allows people not, when people come to the border, not to be allowed entrance to the United States. Unaccompanied children and vulnerable families have been admitted. We're hoping that on July 31st, the order will come down that all families will be admitted, because when you see the numbers of unaccompanied children, that's not just all different children, too. It's people who have been expelled and keep trying, and expelled and keep trying to cross the border. We still have MPP in place, the migrant protection protocols, even though that's winding down and people are able to come into the United States. In my own group this morning, we talked about the metering process, where people have been stuck on the other side of the border and have had to wait for their numbers to come up, and that's been a new phenomena in these last years. We now have families coming in and have congregations doing congregational asylum seeker sponsorship, and obviously advocacy is really key. So sponsorship, here's some criteria for a congregation. If a congregation might be interested in sponsoring an asylum-seeking family or individual at this point in time, these are some basic things you can consider. We won't talk in deep depth about that. You heard a little bit about the Guardian Angel Program, which is the physical presence of the church in the courtroom. And this is where we have 11 programs, and it's about to jump up to 13. Now the courts are opening again, where we actually send people, church people, two by two to court to accompany children and their sponsors in through their court process. And this is really important because it gives them the opportunity to have prayer if they want to before they go into the courtroom, to know that there are church people sitting there with them in the courtroom watching the process. And in some jurisdictions, that's pretty necessary to be able to see. And people that are just friendly faces to help them make sure they understood what they really have to do. So that's part of it. And yes, Bishop Eaton has been trained as a guardian angel, and yes, she has been in Chicago Immigration Court. So I'm going to pass over this kind of really quick, because we're going to get to this very quickly. Advocacy is really key, and here you're seeing some of the principal things that my colleague, Giovanna Oaxaca, who is our Director of Migration Policy in D.C., works on, including strengthening protections for vulnerable migrants, defending rights, addressing root causes, and creating an awareness of the link between when internally displaced migrants don't receive services in their own communities, migration becomes the thing that happens next. I already talked a little bit about the continentalization of Amparo, and what's been so great, you're seeing a picture of Dr. Moises Perez, who is the Vice President of the Iglesia Luterana Mexicana and head of their migration ministry, who has done all kinds of videos about what does the Bible say about migration, because there's a lot, just as we see a lot of xenophobia in the United States against migrants, it happens in other countries in Central and South America, and so these are all things that we're working on. And of course, there has to be intersectionality. And so this is all about standing up to racism and realizing that for change, for real change to happen, we all need to work together. So here is a slide that shows some resources that are available. You can always go online. We'd ask you to follow our Amparo Facebook page because that's where all the latest news is. Got lots and lots of resources. And here's just a quick slide of ways to get involved, which we're definitely going to be talking about on Friday, which involves joining the network as a welcoming or sanctuary congregation, building awareness and all kinds of other ways that you can get involved in this whole issue. So I'm going to stop with this right now and realizing we probably have 3 minutes, if anybody has some questions, before we move on to the scripture piece of this, because we have one more piece to do. Remember, there were 4 pieces up there. Any quick questions that anyone wants to ask right now?
I had a quick question. On that map, you had the emerging sanctuary churches. You had red and green.
Oh, yes.
What are the differences between the red and the green ones?
Okay, so we have the welcoming congregation. All the congregations were in orange. The green, the greens were the synod immigration task forces and Amparo task forces, of which we have 37 synods now are engaged with something like that. And then you saw 5 black dots. We have 5 sanctuary synods. We are a sanctuary church body, as you know that. That happened in 2019. But we have 5 sanctuary synods. And really, it was such a blessing for us in the ELCA to have had 5 synods who worked on sanctuary before the ELCA became a sanctuary church body, because when we were looking at, at the last churchwide assembly, they said, well, what does this all mean? The first thing that we did is we brought those sanctuary synods and congregations together and said, what is your best advice about how we move forward? So on Friday, I'll talk about the sanctuary guidance document, and you're going to see the words of our synods and our congregations in that document as they, say, especially the sanctuary congregations hosting people, what did they think needed to happen to strengthen the work? So that's what the dots all meant in that map. And that map's online, too, and it's always updated. So now we have 15 minutes before we conclude. So now I'm going to need a couple of volunteers to quickly get everybody a bookmark here. Everybody gets a bookmark. I guess you're right in the front. Oh, here comes another volunteer. You can, to take this pack over to the other side, just keep passing them out. So what you're getting now is a scripture bookmark that contains 40 of the 92 verses in the Bible that talk about welcoming the stranger. Okay? If you want to see more of the passages in the Bible, of those 92 passages, LIRS has now got a website with, and now we're up to 84. So between our bookmark and what LIRS has, we got 84. And I've also gotten some from our ecumenical partners in the Archdiocese of Chicago. So we're getting close to getting all 92 of the verses. So this bookmark and lists them, and it's really an excellent way to see what God, the way it's supposed to be used is you're supposed to read a verse and then talk about it, and you're supposed to pray about what is God asking you to do as a result of reading this verse. What you're going to find is some of these verses are about hospitality, some of them are about labor rights, they're about all kinds of things. And by the way, these are all in those different languages, so should you wish to share this bookmark with others, we have it in traditional Chinese and Arabic as well as Spanish as well. So now what I'm going to ask you to do is just turn to your neighbor I will go back, if I can go back. We have some Bibles in the corner. So if you here's a couple of verses you could pick. You can talk about either one of these, or if you want a different one, run to the corner and get a Bible and read a verse together and just talk about that verse for a minute and see what God is telling you and each one of you that about what accompaniment of migrants means and through this verse. So okay, everybody, lunch is coming. Lunch has even started already. So So any comments about what are your conversation just now? Anything that anybody would like to share about what you talked about the particular verse you had? Just say what it is and sure.
We like the word inventive, and we made Jan look everything up to compare to other translations.
Yeah.
And that was an interesting choice of translation.
And that's why that happens to be the verse I put up there. That's one of my favorite ones for that word, because I really do think that we are called in this time to be inventive in hospitality. And so, and that's what I love seeing about the differences that congregations and synods are how they're doing their work and the new ways they're finding to do their work and to accompany people in their communities. Anything else? Yeah?
I won't take credit. My husband, the lawyer, who went to pick up my daughter from Narnia, said he really was grooving on the Leviticus because it is a true statute. This is a... The citizen is as the alien. They are the same. You are to treat them legally in the same way. We just read out loud last night an article from the New York Times about how all these people are trying to get qualified as astronauts because they went into outer space. And the rules about who an astronaut is have recently changed and what they have to do. And so it's interesting to say, okay, this is a statute that says foreigners and citizens have the same rights.
Yeah, and that's the thing about there's so many Leviticus verses in there, and it just goes over and over and over and over again about that. So, and that's really not been something that we've heard a lot. So what else? What else? Anything else?
We read two that talks about the alien, the widow, and the orphan. And so just sort of saying that these are the most vulnerable and they give people with no protection. And how those three groups share that in common, that they have no protection and be considered.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think how helpful it's been for those of us who have found ourselves to be the vulnerable ones, if we've been in experience where we have been minority, helps us to appreciate what this means for people as they experience.
I think so. That's definitely true. Yes. Yeah. Anything else?
There's this end of times reading in Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, palm branches in their hands.
Mm-hmm. They're all in white. Well, thank you. Thank you for the work that you did this morning and all of the conversations. I hope that this overview has been helpful to you, and tomorrow we're going to dig deeper into root causes, and we're going to have a chance to talk about root causes in Africa and the Americas. So please join us if you have the time tomorrow morning. Thank you, and have a great rest of your day.
Thank you.